joy to see everyone here this morning. We have folks that are back that have been dealing with sickness, and we are so glad that you're back. Good to see the Bates family, the Malone family back, and we missed you guys. It just was a big hole right there. Glad that you guys are back. So many that have been dealing with so much, we're thankful that you're here, and we're thankful for those that are tuning in from wherever they are to worship God. We pray our worship will be acceptable, of course, as always. There are some things that you need to know, and so Henry and I wanted to make sure that y'all knew that the church is ongoing with our mission efforts, with sending out funds to help different works. We're sending $2,000 to Harry Hames for the work in Haiti. Their currency has lost its value down there, just almost in half. And so they're running about $2,000 a month behind in their food for the orphan children that they take care of down there. And so we talked about it and prayed about it and decided that we would send $2,000 to help with that. We're sending $1,000 to Potter's Children's Home to help with their food costs for perishable things. We've done the commodities, taking up things a lot, but they have a lot of perishable needs, and so that is another expense that that we have seen fit to do. We're in the process of trying to determine the best way to help those who lost so much during the recent hurricanes down on the Gulf Coast, and so we're working on that. Want you to know that this congregation is responding well, both in the contributions that you're giving here and those that are being mailed in, both to the church building and to Brother Larry. The budget is being met, and I'm just very proud of this church. Even when we're not able to be together, you're still seeing fit to make sure the work goes on, and you're to be commended for that. And so I'm just looking forward to the great day when everybody can be back together. We need to have a big time event and fill this building up whenever that day can be. I hope it'll be in the very near future. God help us that will be the case. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Our text this morning will be found in verses 31 through 36. We're going to spend some time in this chapter, but we're going to be going everywhere preaching the word, and to quote Acts. But I would like for you to begin with me in verse 31 as we address the subject, Jesus Christ, the chain breaker, the breaker of chains. In John 8, verse 31 through 36, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" By the way, they were currently in bondage to Rome, but I guess they weren't counting that. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Slavery has been a plague on mankind as far back as one cares to look. Throughout history, there have been typically two types of slaves. There are those who were conquered, thus slaves by force, and then there are those who were in debt, thus slaves by choice. You have captured servants versus indentured servants. There were poor people that came to America when the country was young, the New World, and they would do so by indebting themselves to a wealthy person, becoming that person's indentured servant for so many years until the debt was paid back. And then there were other slaves that came to this country. They were captives who were brought to the New World against their will and sold to another. Both types of bondage were present in Bible times as well. I know you know the story of Philemon. Some people call it Philemon. But Philemon was a man that lived, a fairly wealthy man that lived in Colossae. He had been converted to the Lord along with his family, but he was a slave owner. He was a slave owner, a Christian man that owned slaves. And one of his slaves escaped. His name was Onesimus. It is believed that he was just a young man, a runaway slave, and he ran, escaped to Rome. And in some way, he encountered Paul, who was imprisoned there, and he was converted, brought to the Lord. Then Paul did the unthinkable to this man who had managed to escape slavery. Paul sent the young slave back to his master. Philemon is described by Paul as a godly Christian man, full of good works, but he was a slave owner. How can that be? And yet I want you to notice what Paul said to Philemon. In Philemon 1, there's only one chapter, verses 8 through 16, notice with me what Philemon said as we talk about Jesus Christ, the breaker of chains. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I could order you. I could tell you what you're going to do, but I choose rather to appeal out of love, to appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, who else was Paul's son? Do you remember? Timothy. Timothy, Paul referred to him as his son in the gospel. So he says, I want to appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. He is my own heart. You receive him as my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Do you see what Paul's doing there? He's using some good psychology. He really is. I would prefer to keep him here as your representative so that he could aid me for the cause of the gospel, which I know you're interested in, Philemon. But, he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Did you see that? Without Christ, Onesimus would have been no more than a slave, a runaway slave. And if he was caught, he could very easily have been executed. He could have been tortured or mutilated in such a way that he could not escape again, but could still be profitable to his master. Any number of things could happen and did happen to slaves throughout time when they ran away. And so Paul's letter appealing to Philemon for Christ's sake encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother in the Lord. You see, I don't know what all happened when this runaway returned to Colossae. I don't think there was a party like there was when the prodigal returned home to his father. I don't believe that the fatty calf was killed and a robe was brought out and shoes and a ring put on the finger. I don't think that's what happened when this runaway slave returned back to his master. But I can tell you, things were never the same. Jesus made the difference. One fine day, In Mark 5, verse 1 beginning, Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces. Yes, these were metal chains and metal shackles that this man broke into pieces. Hercules couldn't even do that. This was an amazing feat. And no man could tame him. No one could tame him. Verse 5. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Verse 9. Then he asked him, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And also he begged him, Jesus, earnestly, that Jesus would not send them out of the country, all this legion of demons. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now we referred to this. We didn't read this story, but we referred to this story back last month. You will recall. Now, Here's the interesting thing about this. Besides the swine, you know, dying and all this, the demons ended up not being able to possess another person. They were in the sea, so how would they get to anybody else? But it says in verse 14 through 17 that the swine herders ran back to the city and told the people what happened, and the leaders of the people came out to see Jesus, and they saw this man that had been possessed sitting there with clothes on. He was naked before. They saw him sitting there with clothes on and in his right mind, and they were scared, and they begged Jesus to leave their region. So Jesus and his disciples headed back to the boat, and the man followed Jesus. It says in verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The testimony of this man in the region where he lived carried much more weight than it would have in another place. So Jesus left him there to carry on. Jesus made the difference, folks. You see, Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would be a giver of freedom. In Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." In Isaiah 61, verse 1, Isaiah goes on further. He says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Our Lord was all about setting people free. That's what he did. A few weeks ago, we saw from Luke 13 where Jesus had released this woman who had been doubled over, bent over for so many years. Jesus released her. And of course, then we referred to the story of the demon-possessed man. But now we come to a different kind of possession. We're back in John 8, verse verse 2. A different kind of possession, a different kind of chains, a different kind of slavery. In John 8, verse 2, now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, they badgered him, they kept on. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, let's stop the story for just a minute. Was Jesus taking an awful chance on this poor woman? I mean, he knew what he was going to do for her. But was he taking a chance on her life? I mean, let's face it, the law of Moses did declare that one caught in the act of adultery should be stoned by the congregation, and the person that was the witness should be the one to throw the first stone. And Jesus simply modified this statement by saying, "Let him that is without sin cast the stone, the first stone at her." Well, there's a couple of problems here. First of all, if she's caught in the very act, then there's a man that's also involved, and he was not brought. So there was a miscarriage of justice there. In the second place, the law of Rome forbade public executions by anyone except Roman officials. Any execution had to be carried out by Roman officials. That was the Roman law. And so if Jesus had agreed for the woman to be stoned, they could have taken him to the Romans to have him dealt with. But if he agreed to let her go, then they could appeal to the Jewish people. He's not following the law of Moses. So they're doing their best to trick Jesus. They're trying to have something by which they can accuse him. So he simply stoops down on the ground, but Jesus knows. Can I just get you to understand what I'm saying? Jesus knows. He knows people. He knows their thoughts. He knows their agendas. He knows their secret schemes. He knows when people are testing, and he knows when people are genuine. Jesus knows. So no, that woman was not at risk. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. So he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the stone at her first." And again he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So the crowd of people is still there, but the accusers have all dispersed. They've gone away. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Then Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You've done wrong. You have sinned. Don't do it again. I'm going to forgive you. See, Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sin. And so he did that. He forgave this woman. Jesus made the difference. He set this woman free who was going to be condemned to death. To understand this difference, we have to realize the bondage into which sin puts us. We have to come face to face with that. Paul writes of us being slaves to sin when we give in to sin, Romans 6 and 17. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin," John 8, verse 34, which we will see in a few minutes. Sin enslaves, and the wages that it pays is death, Romans 6. Verse 23, do you remember when Cain was all brooding and pouting because his sacrifice was not accepted? Do you remember that? Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And in the story of the Bible, the TV story of the Bible that depicted this scene had an interesting way of doing it. It showed Abel's smoke, the smoke from his sacrifice going up, and Cain's, the smoke just stayed billowing around him. It wouldn't even go up. And that was a nice visual image to give you the idea that God was not accepting this sacrifice. The smoke just kind of hovered around him and in his eyes, and he's coughing and hacking and trying to get away from the smoke. It was a beautiful image of sinful failure. And so Cain is brooding over this and pouting over this. And so God speaks to him in Genesis 4, verse 7. God warned and said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, or do not do well, sin lies at the door." Now here's the warning. "And its desire is for you." Its desire is for you. Sin wants to enslave you. Sin wants to possess you. It wants to own you. And ultimately, it wants to kill you. But you should rule over it, is what God advised Cain. This is before Cain killed his brother. Before he yielded to the temptation in a jealous rage to murder his brother for doing him no wrong at all, but out of spite and anger. He should have been angry at God, I suppose, but he took his anger out on his brother. God says, the desire of sin, sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin will capture, and it will enslave, and it will ultimately kill us. But brethren, there is good news. There is good news. Ephesians 2 verse 4 begins with the words, "But God." We have a contrast. But God. You see, if you don't have God in the picture, you have a one-sided story. You have a story where you lose, where I lose. We all lose. Mankind loses. We cannot be victorious. We have no hope. We have no help. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God, by his grace, enacted a plan through which people can come out of slavery, the slavery of sin, and they can be made free. Jesus, referring back to Isaiah 61, quoted in Luke 4, verse 18, he said that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And remember the verse from our text, John 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, that freedom from sin, however, is not freedom to do what we desire. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6, verse 2. Grace, as great as it is not license to sin. Freedom means free from sin, not free to sin. And so we maintain our free will, but as the servants of God. When we are made free, we are the servants of God, but willingly choose. We are not captured servants by sin. We are indentured servants by choice. Does that make sense? We choose to serve our God. And as the indentured servant had that option at the end of his service time, he could go over to the doorpost. He could say to his master, "I want to stay with you. I do not want my freedom. I want to stay with you." And his master would take an awl, a sharp piece of metal, and hold this servant's ear lobe against the doorpost and drive a hole through that earlobe to mark that man and to say, I will be your servant forever by choice. By choice. Sin is an evil taskmaster that seeks to destroy. God is a benevolent and loving master who seeks to save. And so we need to recognize that a terrible price was paid to save us, to free us from sin. Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You see, our freedom came at the price of the death of Jesus on the cross. But it also comes with the price of our own crucifixion. Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, there's one final incident from John chapter 8 that we need to consider, and the lesson will be yours. After freeing the guilty woman, Jesus spoke to the crowd that was still gathered. These are the people that some of them were interested in what he said, and others were looking for simply an opportunity to find him guilty of something. And so in verses 12 through 20, Jesus addresses the Jewish leaders who were spiritually blinded by their own unbelief. They did not accept Jesus as the Christ, and thus Jesus concluded that they neither knew him or the Father. Now look at verse 21 through 24. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' How insulting is that? And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Now verse 28 through 30, Jesus reveals that when they put him to death, then they would know that he was the Son of God. And as Jesus was speaking, verse 30 says, to the crowd, many believed on him. So now we come to our text again. So Jesus now speaks to those Jews who believed on him. All these others have rejected and they've turned and they walked away. They're not listening anymore. So Jesus now says to these Jews who believe on him, he's about to break some chains, folks. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The chains will be broken. Now they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Now this is in John. And you'll remember in our studies from John that we've done in the past, whenever Jesus says something in John, he's talking of the spiritual. And whenever man responds to Jesus, he's always talking about the physical. And so Jesus talks about being free indeed. He's not talking about handcuffs, shackles, and chains that are made of metal. But he's talking about freedom from sin and death. Freedom, true freedom in Jesus Christ. But they don't understand that. So when Jesus talks about making them free, they take it literally, physically. "We're Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will indeed be free." You see, truth has the power to set us free. Truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Truth is that he died to pay the debt that we could not pay. Truth is that Jesus rose from the dead with the promise that one day we too shall rise to meet him in the air. The truth makes us free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. John 8, Verse 36. Practically everyone has heard the song Amazing Grace. It's probably the most popular religious song in the world, in the history of the world. It was written by John Newton way back in 1779. It's pretty amazing how those lyrics that were written so many years ago could still be so powerful today. Well, back in 2007, a songwriter named Chris Tomlin was asked to write some additional lyrics, like a chorus, to these verses. And he was reluctant to do so at first out of respect for the hymn. But this was a project for a movie that was being made called Amazing Grace, which told the story of William Wilberforce, who is the man that led the way to the end of slavery in Great Britain. This is the guy that led that fight to end slavery in Great Britain. So this movie called Amazing Grace was made about that man's effort. And so Chris Tomlin writes these additional lyrics for the song Amazing Grace. And folks, it hits that song and makes that song that was already profound. It makes it even more profound. The chorus goes like this. After singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Then he finishes, that verse is ended. He says then, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And if you've not heard this song, go to YouTube, grab you a box of Kleenex, and listen. Because it is amazing. I also recently heard another song. It was released in 2016 by a fellow by the name of Zach Williams, and it's entitled simply Chainbreaker. This is another one that'll grab your heartstrings. If you've been walking the same old roads for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voices tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. We all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. And that's who our Lord is. That's the one that we serve. That's the one that gave his life on Calvary so we wouldn't have to die. So we wouldn't have to lose our souls because we were hell-bound. We had no hope. We were on the fast track to eternal destruction. But Jesus, through his sacrifice, made it possible for our chains to be broken. And if we will come to him, if we will submit ourselves to him in faith and obedience to him, he will break our chains. No matter what those chains may be, physical addiction, spiritual sin, physical issues in your life. He's the chain breaker. He's the one that'll set you free. So let's appreciate the freedom that we have from sin. And may we never use that freedom as an excuse to go on and do what's wrong. Jesus died for us that we might live because of him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. This should make us eternally grateful. Grateful enough to live for him. I close with Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is with joy that I give this lesson to you now. that I offer you the Lord's invitation to come to Him and let Him break your chains. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, let Him break your chains. You come to Him. You repent, turn away from your sin, submit your life to Him, confess His sweet name, be baptized for remission of sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God, free from sin, free from death. The chains are broken. But if you're already a child of God and you've allowed yourself to be enslaved by sin again, you've gone back, you've rebelled against the Lord, you're living your way the way you want to live, repent and return to Jesus. Let Him set you free. Whatever your needs today, we invite and encourage you to come if you need to as we stand and sing.